Okay. Boy, that was wonderful, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. That's where we're going to start. Bye, kids. All right. All right, Acts chapter 2. I wanted to take a little time this morning, and I don't know exactly where we'll land with all of this, but I wanted to look at some things regarding prayer. I think it was last week, we talked a little bit, or considered at least a little bit, that there are many things competing for our hearts. And it makes it a challenge at times. Because what we want to do with our whole heart is to love our God, to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's who and what we are. That's reality. That's the truth. But again, there are a lot of things out there that compete for our thinking, our hearts. And I was thinking about prayer and... You know, there are things that, if allowed to creep in, can really, we end up shortchanging ourselves. There are attitudes regarding prayer that many people have, and really many Christians have. It's commonly said there's nothing left to do but what? But pray. Boy, that is so off the mark. It's not like a little off the mark. It's like way off the mark of what prayer is. Prayer is something that our Heavenly Father requests of us. Isn't that something? He encourages us. He asks us to pray in His Word. We'll see that. There are records in God's Word of prayer, of examples of prayer. I think one of the scriptures we're going to look at is in the Gospels where it talks about faint not. And I think that one of the reasons why people faint in prayer is because they just don't know, they don't really know the God they're praying to. They don't know His Word, how much He loves, how much it delights Him to answer our prayers. And part of prayer, I mean, we open our hearts, we approach God freely and openly, and that's all a part of prayer, and we'll see in the Word that, you know, prayer, and the examples we'll see in God's Word, is in concert with God's Word. And when we don't know God's Word, you know, and we don't pray in concert or in agreement with that Word, we can ask, but what God brings to pass is what? His Word. See, that's what He brings to pass. Isn't that something? So let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And I wanted to read this because these folks really tapped into something. This, of course, is right after the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, this is the first century church. And it says, they that gladly received or accepted His Word were baptized. And that baptism is referring back to verse 38, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the same day, there were added about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or what was taught. This is where it starts. Okay, this is the first thing. It's kind of neat the way it's listed here. But doctrine, or what they were teaching, is first. Okay. They continued steadfastly in that.
and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in what?
Prayer.
And in prayer. See? They, you know, in this steadfastly, they gave great attention to this, a persistent attention to these things, to abiding in what was being taught, to fellowshipping with one another. All these things are so wonderful and so helpful. Breaking bread together and prayer. Really something. Then, and fear or reverence, respect, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, okay, and had all things common, and sold possessions, goods, parted them to all as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness or simplicity of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Isn't that something? That must have really been... I'm going to check that video out after the gathering. This must have been so incredible. You know, this fellowshipping together. But a critical part of it was prayer. Prayer. And a lot of times you'll see in God's Word, and we're not going to, you know, study this, to just you look at it. But a lot of times you're going to see prayer associated with miracles. You know? There's one in Acts chapter 12 when they threw Peter in prison. And it says the saints prayed without ceasing. They prayed without ceasing. They got together and prayed for Peter. He was in prison. And that's the record where Peter fell asleep. Remember? And he thought he was dreaming. Yeah. He went over to one of the houses and said, "Hey, I'm free." That's something. Let's go to Romans 12. Then we're going to take a look at the Gospels real quick. Romans 12, verse 12, a number of things listed here, but it reads, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in what? In prayer." And that continuing instant is, it's to give persistent attention to that prayer. Now, there are a lot of things that vie for our attention, isn't there? Absolutely. A lot of things vie for our time. And really, it's up to us to determine where our time is going to go. And I understand it's a challenge. I know it's a challenge. We have responsibilities. We have work. We have family. All these things. But prayer is a big, big deal. We're going to see that. It's a big deal. Which is why God encourages us to do it. And he encourages us to do it because he wants us blessed. Right? Absolutely. You know, there's another one in that list in 1 Corinthians. In waiting for the hope. We're to rejoice. Then it says, pray without ceasing. That's what it says. Isn't that what how it goes? Pray without ceasing? We better look at it. 1 Thessalonians 5, real quick. I don't want to misquote this. Yeah, there it goes. Rejoice evermore. In verse 16. Verse 17, pray without ceasing or consistently. You keep praying. And we're going to see that in a minute. We're going to see that in a few minutes anyway. Just the greatest lever of prayer that God's given us. It's really something. But for now, let's go to Luke, Gospel of Luke 18. I think we looked at this at our weekend. I wanted to read this again. The point of the parable that Jesus Christ is giving here is mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 18. This is the point, this is the purpose of this parable. That men ought always to pray and not to what? Not to faint. And that faint is to tire of it. It's to grow weary of it. You grow weary of prayer. You tire. See? That happens. It happens because sometimes it just happens because so many things are vying for our time. You know? Even the attitude that I have to pray. No. We have the high and holy privilege of coming before the throne of grace. Isn't that something? That's a privilege to have access to God. The privilege of calling our God Father. Oh, Father. And we can do that because He's our Father. We're His kids, right? Verse 2. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He didn't care about anybody. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him. This guy's kind of a slime bag, okay? He only cares about himself. She came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And though he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what men think. I could care less what anybody thinks. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming, she wearies me. Okay? And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge. This is what an unjust judge. This unjust judge who had some power to take care of this woman's need, this slime of a man who could care less about anybody or God, took care of this woman because she kept bugging him. He was unjust. What about a just God who is love? This extreme example is given. See, of a request by a woman to a man who could care less about anything or anybody but himself. What about God? Who is love. Isn't that something? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. See? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find believing on the earth? Now this is referring to his coming to the earth, day of the Lord, and it's a question. Will he find believing on the earth? But let's go to James chapter 5. And then we're going to go into the Old Testament for a minute. James chapter 5. Another familiar verse. Oops, going the wrong way. James 5. Let's start in verse 13. Is any man among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of believing shall save the sick or the weary or the faint. And the Lord shall raise him up. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails what?
Much.
Right. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, this all of us have needs. because we have flesh. And those needs that we have at times, or many times, or all the time, the more we understand our loving God, the more we understand what Christ has accomplished, the more we understand our end, this great body, this wonderful family of Christ, those needs aren't something that we're embarrassed about. Does that make sense? I'm not embarrassed to ask my brother or my sister or my brothers and sisters to pray with me or to pray for me, because there's great power in prayer. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a whole body of Christ praying in concert with God? Oh, wait. He's given us the means to do that. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then it goes on to talk about, you got an example of a righteous man, Elias. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, when you go back, we're not going to take the time to do it, but when you go back and look at the record, his prayer was in concert or in harmony with God's word. Do you understand? It was God's word. See? And he prayed according to God's word. Isn't that great? And we're going to look at a few, but there are many examples in God's word of prayers, of praying, things we should pray for, things we can pray for. But before we get to that, I want you to go back to the book of Numbers. And there's a couple other places we could look, but I wanted to, this is one we looked at our weekend, and this is Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Yeah. What had happened, in a nutshell, is that, and this isn't the first time something like this happened, God had told them they could go in the promised land. He had told them the land was theirs, that he had prepared it. You just go in and take it. So they, when you put all this together, they were like, well, okay, can we send some men in to look at it? Yeah, send some men in to look at it. If you're going to do it this way. Told them how to do it. So they did it. And the men come back. And you know the record. And these people, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, who God had brought out of Egypt by the great power, by his great arm of power, the incredible things they had seen, they got so filled with fear that they wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb. That's right. This is what happened. And they rebelled. They just rebelled against God. They rebelled against his word. They disregarded his promise. See? And the result of that was they got full of fear. And God basically said to Moses, now I don't understand, you know, all that was going on in the spiritual realm with this, but I know this, that Israel was in big trouble. Because God wasn't happy with them. And he says, you know what, Moses? I think we're just going to start over. Let's just start over with you. See? And Moses, what Moses does, and we're going to see it, he prays. What he did was he claimed what God had said. He claimed God's word. Really something. And he says, well, what are the Egyptians going to think? You know, you were going to bring them out by power that they might know that you're the true God. Well, if we're all wiped out, what's that going to? That's not what you said. Isn't that something? And he's praying on behalf of Israel. Where were we? 14. Verse 17. And now, this is Moses. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering, and of what? Great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. This is referring back to something in Exodus, to those who hate God. Anyway, verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Isn't that something? According to the greatness of thy mercy. And the Lord said, I've pardoned according to your word. Okay. That's something. Let's go to Psalm real quick. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. You know, we read this, but this is what happened. This is what actually happened. Psalm 106. Oh, I'm in the wrong psalm. Hold on. Yeah, here we go. Verse 23. Therefore he said, he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the what? In the breach. To turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Moses stood in the breach. Did Moses, you know, is Moses bigger than God? No. No. But Moses stood in the breach how? With prayer. With prayer. See? Spiritually, I don't understand fully what was going on. But what I do know is this. What I do know is this. Is that Moses saved the children of Israel by going to God. That's all I need to know. Do you understand? So he stood in the breach. Okay? Now I want you to keep this in mind. Let's go to Luke 22. I'm going to show you another record. In Luke 22, and you just think about this. Hey, who wanted Israel destroyed? The devil did. You know why? Because the Christ was coming out of them. Do you understand? The devil wanted them destroyed. Moses stood in the breach. That's all I know. And he saved Israel. Let's go to Luke. What did I say? Luke 22. Luke 22. This is quite a record. But we don't have time. But we're going to pick it up in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as what?
Wheat.
As wheat. But I have what? Yeah, I have prayed for you. That's something. Satan, the god of this world, wanted Peter. He wanted him. And he wanted to destroy this man. And Jesus Christ said, but I prayed for you. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. That's something. When you're converted, you strengthen your brethren. Not only is Satan not going to have his desire fulfilled for you to be sifted as wheat and destroyed, you strengthen your brethren. Did Peter do that?
Yeah.
He did that. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And Peter, by his flesh, you know, next verse is, hey, I'm ready to die with you, Lord. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ said, actually, before this night's out, you're going to deny me. That's right. See? But Jesus prayed for him. And you know, when he was converted, when he received Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it was him that stood up. See? And when they threw the men in prison, the apostles, Peter was among them, and they were let out of prison and brought before those elders, he said, we're going to obey you, we obey God. I think we're going to obey God. See? Isn't that something? He whom Satan wanted to sift as wheat, that was the desire, but it was prayer that prevented that desire from being allowed to happen. That's what I know, as I just read. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, let's go to Colossians 1. Then we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to stop here. This is pretty awesome. In verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. For this cause also, verse 9. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, heard about, you know, your love, your stand. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This word understanding is, you know, where you really put it together. That was a prayer. That you, this is the purpose, this is what he was praying for and why he was praying for them. That you might walk worthy or in balance of the Lord unto all pleasing. See, and this is what it looks like. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. A calm delight. See? The result, this is what he prayed for. And it was that they would have this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power or the exercised authority of what? Of darkness. And translated or given us citizenship into the kingdom of his dear Son. Rescued from the exercised power of darkness. Who's the god of this world?
The devil.
The devil's a god of this world, right? Satan's the god of this world. But we've been rescued out from the exercised power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We belong to who? We belong to God. Do you understand? We're in Christ. We're in Christ. He paid that price. So when we go to our Father, we say, Father. When we go to our Father, we do it with plainness of speech. There's no fear. There's no trepidation. There's no wondering whether he's upset or mad at us. Because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. He paid the price. You know, the one that prayed for Peter, who would deny him that night. We're in him. See? Isn't that something? Prayer. Prayer. Let's go to 1 Timothy. It's just a big deal. 1 Timothy. I'm going longer than I
planned here. Verse 1, chapter 2, 1 Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, this is interesting, first of all, supplications, meaning that's specific requests, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for what? All men. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Look, I don't claim to understand all this, but here's what I know. I know that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm in Him, that I am a citizen of His kingdom and not of the world. That's what I know. And as a citizen of the heaven who has access to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who brought about my deliverance, I have been requested by Him to pray for all men and for those that are in authority. It doesn't have anything to do with whether I agree, like, or dislike. I pray as a citizen of heaven for those who are in authority in this crooked and perverse age in this world, of whom Satan is the god, and would like to see it so that we do not lead a quiet life, which is, you know, on the outside, and or a peaceable life. Isn't that something? And then it goes on, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And here's the real gut of it. Who will have all men to be saved and do what? Prayer is an integral part of that, isn't it? You know, people can say all they want. They can try and figure out prayer. They can try and figure out its benefits. They can try and figure all this stuff out. What is, what isn't. I don't care. I really don't care. This is what I know. God doesn't lie. He loves me. And this is what He's asking me to do as a citizen of heaven. It's when you look at it and start looking at the Word, it's kind of like a no-brainer. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go to... what are we doing? Let's go to Romans 8. Okay, we're almost done. But I wanted to read this. You know, there's a great scripture in Ephesians where it talks about unto Him, and it's in the body. It's in that body of Christ. Unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of that what? Yeah, that body. It's that body of Christ. That power that works in us as a church, as a family, as the body of Christ. What makes us part of the body of Christ is spirit. It's spirit. It's that life that comes from God when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, and if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. But if the spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Now, verses 12 to 14 are a parenthesis, a digression. So I'm just going to read it without that. We're going to go right, just continue skipping the digressions. Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. And if children, I'm sorry, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the what? The children of God. And the children then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be, or since it is, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now verses 18 through 25 are another digression regarding the hope, regarding our future, regarding our being glorified with him. Okay, we're going to stick with the thing here. We're here. We're in the world. That hope is coming. He's coming back. We're going to get gathered together. It's awesome. Creation's waiting. But for right now, we're here. So, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, that Spirit that we've been talking about, also helps our infirmity. See? And what is that infirmity? We don't know what to pray for as we ought. Right, weakness, infirmity. But the Spirit itself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered or unspeakable. Isn't that something? And this is referring to praying in the Spirit, which, when you put it together from 1 Corinthians 14 and other places in God's Word, is speaking in tongues. It is a great source of deliverance for the church, speaking in tongues. Can you imagine if the whole church consistently and gave persistent attention to praying perfectly? Exactly. It's like silence. It's really something. Let's go to Ephesians, and that's where we're going to close. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, we have that great hope. Jesus Christ is coming back. We're going to be gathered together, but in the meantime, we're here. We're not of the world, but we are in it. We don't belong to the world. We belong to God, but we walk in this place. But we walk by Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might or his ability, his strength. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not flesh and blood. So you're not going to, by flesh and blood, outwit the adversary. It's not going to happen. You're not going to outsmart him. You're not going to outdo anything by the flesh. Man. So, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to what? Stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of the believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying what? Always. With all prayer and supplication in what? In the Spirit. Isn't that something? Praying, and this supplication is specific requests. How do I know? How do I do that? Well, God works in me to will and to do of whose good pleasure? His good pleasure, not my good pleasure, his good pleasure. He knows what's going on. And I've got Spirit. Isn't that something? See? So, praying always. That's how we do this. It's a big part of how we do this. That's how we're going to stand. It's a big part of standing. Is prayer. Boy, it's nothing left to do but Oh my God. Do you see what a horrible way of looking at prayer that is? Oh, it is so contrary to the truth, so contrary to what our Father lays out in His Word and encourages us to do. See? So, I'm going to close with prayer.